All right, this morning we are going to be in a couple different places. We're going to be in Leviticus 23, spend some time there, but also in John chapter 7 and 8, spend some time there as well, and plus a few other verses scattered hither, thither, and yonder as I feel fit. That'll be awesome. All right, we are continuing on in our series on the Feasts of the Bible. These are found in Leviticus chapter 23. Today is the last feast recorded in Leviticus 23, the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles. And the outline on the slides, I call it the Feast of Tabernacles today. I'll also refer to it as a Feast of Booths. Sukkot is another word that's used to refer to these. We're going to be looking at this one as the last one. But there are two other feasts we're going to be studying in the next 2 weeks that have been part of Jewish tradition. One was during Esther, the Feast of Purim. And then Hanukkah, which began during the 400 silent years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So in the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at those two final feasts that were added later, these two celebrations. So those will hopefully be interesting to you. But if you want to go ahead and turn to Leviticus 23, it's up to you. I'll also have the verses up on the slide as well. Before we begin, let's open up with a word of prayer. God, I praise you for being here today. As we study your word, help us be able to learn something from this. God, help us be able to apply something to our lives. God, help us to remember that you are God as we study this, your word and what you have to teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. In your bulletin, you have a short little sermon outline. Life is short, eternity is forever. The Feast of Tabernacles, feast we're looking at today, helps us remember that life is short, eternity is forever. And it also reminds us that our hope for eternity, it rests in Christ. It rests in Jesus Christ's work he has done for us. The Feast of Tabernacles. All right. Also known as Sukkot or Booths, this is observed on the 15th to 22nd of the month of Tishri. It's a 7-day feast followed by a day of solemn rest, so really 8 days long. Okay, that 7th day is a huge celebration for the Jewish people. And then there's a solemn day of solemn rest. But this is a celebratory feast. This is not like the Feast of Atonement where you go in and you're offering sacrifices for your sins. It's not that somber of a deal. This one's a celebration. It's a big party for the people, all right? And they love this every single year. It's kind of like our Thanksgiving. It's really what this would be. Except, can you imagine 7 days of Thanksgiving? That's a long diet afterwards. Just think about that one. All right. 7 days of Thanksgiving. It'd be a great time, wouldn't it? The Feast of Tabernacles was kind of that way for the Jewish children, all right? It was a huge, long, drawn-out process that they, I'm sure, probably enjoyed every single year. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 40 through 43, we read this. On the first day, you are to take branches from luxuriant trees, from palms, willows, and other leafy trees, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Celebrate this as a festival to the Lord for 7 days each year. Live in temporary shelters for 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in such shelters, so your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in temporary shelters when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. I love that part. I am the Lord your God. Isn't it great that that's still our God today? Right? We may not be Hebrew children, but he is still our God today. And I love that. So God is very clear in Leviticus 23. This is a reminder of what happened when the children of Israel came out of Egypt. The Feast of Tabernacles is a week-long celebration of God's provision, of God's protection for them as they left Egypt. Many of you guys know the story. Some of you may not know the story of what happened when they left Egypt. They left after the Passover. After the Passover, angel came through and passed over the homes that had the lamb's blood on the doorpost. Pharaoh, all the Egyptians lost their firstborn. The livestock lost their firstborn. The Egyptians basically in the middle of the night said, go, be gone with you. And so they packed up and they left. They took everything with them that they could, and they left. But it's kind of hard. They didn't have mobile homes back then, per se, right? So they were traveling with tents, with temporary shelters. They got to the promised land, and the promised land that God had promised them, God said, look, go and take it. And they sent in the spies. Remember that kid's song, 10 were bad, 2 were good? They sent in 12 spies, and 10 were bad, 2 were good. And the children of Israel listened to the 10 bad spies who said, we cannot win the victory over the people of this land. And so they didn't even try. And because of that, God punished them by making them wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And this is a yearly reminder of that wandering in the wilderness, how they didn't have homes of their own. They didn't have permanent shelters. They literally wandered from place to place to place for 40 years. And God protected them and God provided for them. And this is a big reminder of God's faithfulness and God's protection for them during this 40-year wandering, right? This Feast of Tabernacles. They dwelt temporary shelters and booths. Now, can you imagine being in tents, living in a tent for 40 years? How would you like that? I'm not hearing any agreement on this one. Some of you surely would enjoy that. I'm sure Al's in. Somebody else help me out? Okay. I'm not there either, honestly. I love my running water. I love a shower. I don't know. But anyway, for 40 years, they were in tents. They were in booths, these temporary shelters for 40 long years. I'm sure it was, all right? So here we are on the Day of Tabernacles. They are to build these temporary shelters. On the front of your bulletin, you'll see a picture of one that's been built today. This is a modern-day temporary booth or a tent that people would build today, all right? That's something that they would live in. It's a reminder of this temporary shelters that they had. It's a feast. It's a feast of rejoicing, God's forgiveness, because they didn't take the land, but God forgave them anyway. He said, look, you're going to go wander. This generation that's living now that made this decision, you guys will not get to go into the land, but the next generation will. But isn't that forgiveness for God, that I am holding the promised land for you? You have not lost out. It's just been delayed. Right? That's God's forgiveness. And He offered protection that whole time. The Bible says that their shoes did not wear out. Their clothes did not wear out. Nothing that they had wore out. He provided food for them the whole time that they were there. And this was a huge celebration of that event. A big celebration of that event. And it also represents the final harvest that we have. This was in the fall time, after the fall harvest celebration. But now this is a time when they were also remembering what God had provided for them to give them a harvest. There's a celebration, just a big celebration of God's yearly provision. But then when we remember that this is also regarding the final harvest, and we'll read that in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16, if you want to write that passage down. Zechariah 14, 16, that's a great passage that talks about how at the final harvest of souls, every nation will come before the Lord. Every single nation, not just the Hebrew children, now every nation will come before the Lord and celebrate this Feast of Tabernacles. The Jewish people, they continue to celebrate it today. They build these temporary shelters, these temporary booths, and they do. They reside in it even today. They'll reside in it for 7 days. There are four special plants that they use. Those plants are myrtle, citron, palm, and willow. Those are used in the building of the temporary booth that they have. It's made of wood or wood and canvas. Here's another picture of a modern-day booth that they would see. It's left open so that you can see the stars above. Okay, reminding them this is temporary, right? There's some, I need God's provision. But if you had a house with the holes in the roof, you need help, don't you? Right? We can understand this. So sleeping in this thing for 7 days reminds us, hey, we do need God. We have a place that's a little leaky, a little drafty. Praise God that He's there watching over us, right? That's kind of what this is. It's again, a reminder that God is with them. God is continually, continually with them. Usually erected on the lawn or the balcony of a home today, and they eat at least one meal a day in this booth, all right? So they take one meal a day, again, as a reminder. And especially, what's that like for kids, right? This is a good thing for children, because we have traditions in our homes that we do to remind kids about special deals, about special events, right? We celebrate birthdays, but there are some Christmas traditions that some of us do, whether it's a reading of Luke chapter 2 each year or whatever it is, but kids remember those traditions. And so if you're in a family that does this, and of Orthodox Jews that celebrate this Feast of Booths, for children, this is a big thing. Every year you're sleeping outside for 7 days. You have your meal out here, okay? You would remember this, wouldn't you? In honor of what God does. Now, I'm not saying that we should go out and celebrate the Feast of Booths, but I'm saying we should have something that we do. There should be something that we do to remember and to remind our children what God has done for us. There should be some sort of celebration. And I love this idea of this week-long celebration, all centered around what God has done, what God is going to continue to do. Their house is normally decorated with fall leaves because it's that time of year. It's the fall year. So they'll use the leaves, the fruits, vegetables, things like that to decorate it. Again, reminding them of God's provision, right? All right. During this festival, they'll also have scripture readings, and then they'll wave this lulav is what it's called. They'll have a lulav that they'll wave during this in all four directions, north, south, east, and west, reminding them God is present everywhere. He's present in the north, south, the east, and the west. Isn't that right? Amen? Can you get an amen there? God is present everywhere. And so this is, again, a physical reminder that they do, reminding themselves and the children that God is present, that He is there. He is present. It's a spectacular thing. It's a good imagery, and I love the imagery of this. And it's something that we should remember as well, that God is always present, always there. All right, so moving on now. In Jesus' time, the Feast of Tabernacles in the New Testament, what did this look like in the New Testament? In the New Testament, the Talmud states a few things. When you read the Jewish Talmud, there's a few things in there that we see that they made tradition during the Feast of the Booths. And two of those were some ceremonies, one around water and one around light. The first ceremony of water would be the priest. The high priest would go down to the Pool of Siloam, the healing pool is what it was called. He would go down to the Pool of Siloam and he would take a golden pitcher and he would dip that golden pitcher in the Pool of Siloam. He would come back up to the city of Jerusalem. He would come up in there and he would circle the altar and then he would pour out the water on there, on the altar. Meanwhile, the people are chanting from Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3, "With joy we will gather water from the wells of salvation." They were chanting this over and over again. "With joy we will gather waters from the well of salvation. With joy we will gather waters from the well of salvation." It's from Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3. They were continually chanting that. Now remember that the Feast of Tabernacles was a pilgrimage feast. There were only three pilgrimage feasts. And what that meant was that when there's a pilgrimage feast, that every young and old man in Israel was supposed to go to Jerusalem during this feast to present themselves before the Lord. There was a Feast of Passover. There was a Feast of Atonement, the Day of Atonement, and then also this one. So imagine Jerusalem during this week. How crowded is that city if every man, young and old, and the whole nation comes together in Jerusalem? It's a full house, right? I mean, we had, this last Thanksgiving, we had 56 people at our Thanksgiving dinner, right? That's a lot of people in a little house, okay? Now imagine that everywhere in the city. You can't get away from it. For those of you who don't like crowds, you would hate it, okay? I'm telling you, this place is crowded. But the crowd, everybody wants to be where the party is, right? Well, not everybody, but people like me want to be where the party is. So we're here, we're watching the priest, and we're chanting behind him, shouting this out loud. Imagine what that would be like. Imagine that whole atmosphere. Just that atmosphere of celebration that must have been for them. Then on the last day of the feast, they would light these candles around the light. They were candles is a misnomer there. They were actually huge lampstands, about 75 feet tall. The Talmud said they were 75 feet tall. There were four of them on the corners of the court of women in the temple. And they would light these lampstands. It's a big ceremony. And then they'd spend the night just dancing around these things, celebrating, again, celebrating God for who he was. These two ceremonies around water and around light. All right. References, again, to God's provision. Because what did he provide when they were in the wilderness? He provided water, didn't he? Water from the rock twice. He turned bitter water sweet. All these things that God did for the children of Israel. And he also provided light. Remember the pillar of fire? He provided light for the children of Israel as well. These were great ceremonies, reminded them of God's provision of water and light. This was a time to worship God again, also for the rains that he had given in the past, a celebration of that fall harvest, okay? Because God had provided water literally to them, not from a rock, but from the clouds in those previous years. And he provides water for us as well, right? And so we should have times when we celebrate what God has done. Say, God, thank you so much for sending this for us. These feasts revolved a lot around the water and around the light because those were two main things that God did in the wilderness, as well as sending manna, as well as sending bread for them. Two very visual things that they were able to remember what God had done for them. In Zechariah chapter 14, 16 through 19, we see how the feast ties in with the booths when we read this. "Everyone who survives of all the nations that have come against Jerusalem shall go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Booths. And if any of the families of the earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. And if the family of Egypt does not go up and present themselves, then on them there shall be no rain. There shall be the plague with which the Lord afflicts the nations that do not go up to keep the Feast of Booths. This shall be the punishment to Egypt and the punishment to all the nations that do not go up to keep the Feast of Booths." That's pretty clear, isn't it? God's word is very clear that, look, this is written the time after what we believe is the Battle of Armageddon, after the tribulation period, after that final battle when all the nations are gathered together, when Christ comes up during the millennial kingdom and sets his reign up on earth. This Feast of Booths recorded here in Zechariah chapter 14, this is what's going on there during the millennial reign. And God is saying, look, during the millennial kingdom, you have a choice whether you want to come to Jerusalem and worship me or not. But if you don't, there will be a punishment on those that do not. This Feast of Booths for the children of Israel wasn't just a celebration of what God has done, but it was also worship in hopes of what God was going to do as well, right? That's what it was for, this whole thing of what God is going to do. And we have that same symbolism in our own lives. Think about the things that God has promised to do for us. And we come here at church this morning and we worship God, not just because of what he's done, but because of what he's going to do as well, because of what he's going to do. The Talmud states on the last day, while the priest was carrying the water, The crowds will circle the altar 7 times. Not just once as they did the previous 6 days, but 7 times. This was symbolism of what? The victory of Jericho. The victory of Jericho for them, okay? And then most scholars, many of them believe that at this moment, John is when we find recorded in John chapter 7. If you want to turn to John chapter 7, John chapter 7 is a recording of Jesus at the Feast of Booths. The chapter begins with that phrase, Jesus went up in Galilee. He would not go about Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand. That's verse 2 of John chapter 7. So here we are. We're in this celebration of water where the priest comes up. The crowds are celebrating, crying out with joy. With joy we shall dip our water from the wells of salvation. With joy we shall do that. And then over that, you hear this voice crying out. In John chapter 7, verse 37, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. There's one other symbolism there in that ceremony that the priest would do as he poured out the water upon the altar. That was a symbol of God pouring out his Spirit upon the land. That had been promised in the Old Testament. And the Jews had been taught the Old Testament from the time they were wee little babies. They've been taught this, and they knew what that meant for God to pour out his Spirit upon the land. If you look in the Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3, for I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring, my blessing on your descendants. I will pour my Spirit. And in all of this, as the Jews are seeing this symbolism, Jesus cries out, if anyone thirsts, come to me. If anyone thirsts, come to me. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, and I will pour on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy. A spirit of grace. God said, I will pour this out. While the priest is pouring out the water, they couldn't help but see the symbolism of God pouring out his Spirit that had yet to come. It had not yet happened for them. It was coming, but it wasn't there yet. Jesus was telling the Jews, he said, look, I am the source. I am the source for your life, the living water. I am the living water. I am the source for your forgiveness. I am the source for your salvation. I am the source for that. We find that recorded in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1. I just read that previously in Zechariah chapter 12. So now you are in the very next chapter where God says, on that day, that same day that he pours out his Spirit upon the land, that Spirit of mercy, the Spirit of grace, please for mercy. What it is, on that day there should be a fountain open for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. On that very day that God pours his Spirit out on the land, there will be a day of cleanness. A day when all their sins will be forgiven, when that Spirit is poured out in that final day. What a day that will be. When they enter the millennial kingdom, God's going to pour out his Spirit in such a way that we have never experienced before. That's going to be incredible to watch, isn't it? Absolutely incredible to watch. On that day, there should be a fountain. So the Jews understood that God was going to pour his Spirit on this land. We've already seen that, haven't we? In Acts chapter 1 and 2, it records how God poured out his Spirit upon the disciples, upon the apostles, and upon those who were with them. And then the whole book of Acts tells over and over again of people who received the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 says, we have been sealed with the Spirit. We now have the Spirit within us. This pouring out has occurred upon us already. And we should praise God for that, shouldn't we? Absolutely we should. We have the Spirit. We're way better off than the Hebrew children were because we have the Spirit of God poured out upon us. The moment of our salvation. God has promised that for us. These four lampstands that were lit every single year, they were lit. These four giant lampstands, 75 feet tall, in the middle of the court of women. People would spend the whole night celebrating, dancing before God. Dancing before God. When's the last time you spent a night celebrating that hard, right? It's a misnomer to us, isn't it? We've lost, to a degree, I think, we've lost the passion for our Savior that we should have. And I know we spend time praising God here at Grace Church, and that's a wonderful, fantastic thing. And we should never be embarrassed by that. And we should never lose that. We should never lose passion for who God is and what God has done for us. Many believe that this reminder of the pillar that God gave, as I said earlier, that God gave during the wanderings, that God gave when they left Egypt, that pillar of fire that was there, giving them the light that they needed for direction. Now, we don't have that physical light that they did, but we have what? We have God's word. The Bible says, your word is what? A lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We also have that. We've experienced the living water, and we've experienced the light of God's word already, just like the Jewish children, just like they'd experienced in their wanderings. We had those same things. On the last day, the lights were extinguished, and it was then that Jesus spoke up and he said this. He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, there's an interesting thing there in John chapter 7 and John chapter 8 that I want to draw your attention to. Many of you in your study Bibles, you're going to have a little note, either a footnote or a note in your margins there, where it's going to say in the earliest manuscripts, John 7 verse 53 through John 8 verse 11, those are not found in earliest manuscripts. Now, they're found in later manuscripts. In fact, over 900 later manuscripts include that passage of the woman caught in adultery, where she's brought before Jesus, and the Pharisees say, what's her punishment? The punishment, stoning. Should we go ahead and stone her? And then that's when Jesus stoops down and begins writing in the dirt. And we don't know what he writes. But all we know is that one by one, they turned and they walked away from her. Scholars believe that that is actually a true event, an event that occurred. But they're not so sure on the timing of that event, because the manuscripts that we have that record that do not agree with one another on those. All right? So while it's a true event and we believe that it is, we're not so sure on the timing. So read chapter 7 through verse 52. Chapter 8, beginning at verse 11. Those events tie in with one another. We have, on this same day, we have that feast, that ceremony of water, where the priest comes. They circle the altar seven times. They chant. And then Christ speaks up. And he shouts out to the crowd. He shouts out, if anyone thirsts, come to me. And then later that same day, where they have this ceremony, where they extinguish the lights. And again, in verse 12, we read, and again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, don't those verses mean a little bit more to you when you can understand what was going on around him at that time? Here are the Jews doing these ceremonies of water, doing these ceremonies of light, and Jesus cries out and says, look, I am the source for all of this. I'm the source for light. I'm the source for your water. I am the source. In fact, in John chapter 8, beginning going on down there, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. I am. He was saying that I am God. I am the Messiah. On that very same day, he claimed these things. The Jews knew what he was saying. They knew that he was claiming to be God, which is why they picked up stones. They wanted to kill him. This wasn't something that Jesus was just doing for fun. He was claiming his territory, saying, look, I am who I say that I am, and I am the I am. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? What a question for the Jews to face. What a question for them to have to answer. The Feast of Tabernacles, this was a yearly reminder for them. God's protection, God's provision, all these things that he did while they lived in temporary homes. And I underline that word, temporary homes. He gave them water. He gave them light. He gave them protection, all while they were in these temporary homes. Now for us, what does this mean? So what? Who cares, Pastor Bear? What does this mean? Well, here's the deal. For us, we too, we live in temporary homes. Life is short, eternity is forever. We live in temporary homes. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 through 18. Paul, in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this. He says, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The things that we see right now are transient. They are temporary. They are not going to last forever. And we have groanings, don't we? We do. This light, momentary affliction that we suffer. And it is an affliction sometimes, right? As we get older, we recognize that, man, this place is getting harder to live in all the time, isn't it? We begin to see some things that we wish was different because of this temporary home that we live in. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 through 3, we read this. But we know that the tent that is our earthly home, I like that phrase, this tent, this booth that is our earthly home is destroyed. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. Look at this. We have a temporary home and we have a promised land, don't we? We have a promised land. Yes, we do. A place that God is preparing for us, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Reading on, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 4 through 5. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. I love that contrast. Mortal and life. Right now, I'm mortal, aren't I? And someday I'm going to be swallowed up by life. Why am I hanging on to this world? Sometimes we do, don't we? We hang on to this thing that we have, forgetting that it's temporary, forgetting that someday it's going to be swallowed up by something eternal. And the blessings of that is going to be huge. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God. Who has what? Who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. He has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. This is going to happen. We have a promised land. We live in temporary homes, just like the children of Israel did. We live in a temporary home. Our body is nothing but a tent that someday is going to decay. We know what happens, right? We do. We know that our body is getting weaker and weaker and weaker. It happens. We don't like to admit it sometimes, but it happens, doesn't it? The battle of the bulge gets harder to fight, and sometimes you just want to give in, and so you do, and it's so good for a little while, okay? And then everything just starts falling apart because it's temporary. We've had cars that we all love and enjoy, and eventually those things just turn to rust, and they rot, and they fall apart, and the tires fall off, and things happen, right? Because it's temporary. Nothing in this life is permanent. There are two things that are forever, the Word of God and the souls of men. Everything else is temporary, and we live in a temporary world. In a temporary tent. It's temporary, but God is still providing for us, isn't He? He is still providing for us. When we think about the Feast of Booths, we think about this temporary dwelling the children of Israel had, and we remember the temporary dwelling that we now have, headed for the promised land. Because we are headed for the promised land. Revelation 21, 3 through 4. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Amen! Yes! Are we ready? Look at what God is doing for us. There should be no mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. This temporary dwelling place that we're in, God is going to remove from us. He's going to give us a permanent home. We have a promise. This Feast of Booths that the Jews celebrate should mean much more to us than it ever did to them, because we look at what's going to happen and we see what God has promised and we think, praise God, that yes, my tent is going to collapse, but who cares? Because I'm that much more closer to being swallowed up by life, right? This mortal world that I live in is someday going to be swallowed up by life. That's God. John chapter 14, 1 through 4. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You want to know how to get to that promised land? Jesus says right here, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The children of Israel, they had to believe in God to conquer the promised land. And many of them said, "No, I'm not going to." And they faced a temporary physical death. Jesus said to us, "I have a promised land for you. The way you get there is belief in me." And let me tell you, once you make that decision, there's no going back. There is no going back, but we can reject that as well. And if we reject that promised land, there are no second chances. Because once we leave this earth, you cannot go back. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Life is temporary. Eternity is forever. Are you ready for eternity? Are you ready? God, we come to you today. We praise you for this Feast of Booths. This reminder that we have that you are God. That you provide everything we need in this life. But not just for this physical life that we live in, for this temporary life. You've also provided everything we need for eternity. Lord God, if there are some here today that have not placed their faith in you for eternity, God, may today they make that decision to recognize that you are the way, you are the truth, and you are the life. No one comes to the Father except through you. No one goes into the promised land that you have given us, that you promised us. No one gets there except through you. God, today may we all realize this. May we all remember this, and may we all remind our children and generations to come of this truth, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.